is our proclamation and cry to the Lord tonight. So many times that we go sideways, backwards, away from Him, and He just brings us back to Himself. And that's what's happening tonight as well. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. If you need a Bible, by the way, we have them up front here and in back. And let that Bible be a gift to you if you don't have one. Certainly you can use it tonight and keep it if you'd like. In Proverbs chapter 17, we begin in verse 1 of Proverbs 17. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Some of you said, that was right at Christmas. That would have felt good. A wife's servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance amongst the brothers. So, Father in heaven, we thank you again as we have come before you. I am so blessed by those that are here earlier and fellowshipping and just caring for one another, learning about one another. Thank you for that. Thank you for a time of worship and prayer. And Lord, the time in your word, we'd again call upon you to open up our hearts. Feed us tonight. Feed those that are listening or will listen at another time. How we need your truth in this day and time in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So again, Proverbs, instruction and wisdom that we have for living today. And they're little short sayings. And I think growing up, many of you, if you think about it, you had little short sayings that your mom or dad said to you at various times. And they'll stick with you for your life. I mean, I remember for my mom and dad telling us when we had, you know, 11 of us in our family, so we didn't get invited to many places. But she would always say, when you go, make sure we leave the place better than we found it. And so that's her proverb, and it just sticks with you. When you grow up, you hear things, and it's good. They're little nuggets of truth. And so when we're looking at better as a dry morsel with quietness, and that means with a sense of peace, than a house full of feasting with strife. So to be able to eat a simple meal with peace than a home with strife is something that's amazing. You know, last night we had a chance to get together with high school students and began a study in the book of Revelation. It was really encouraging to see the group that came out to be a part of last night. And it's just, it's great, because I personally believe, and I would really encourage you to take a copy of the latest Calvary magazine. We're well acquainted with the editor, Tom Price, and he's coming up on his 100th issue that he's put together, and it's been a great blessing. And on this particular issue that we have, you'll be greatly encouraged. And, you know, I believe that the Lord is at work. I see what He's doing in your life and in the fellowship. I see what's happening in the church. I know these are hard days. These are difficult days. These are last days that we're living in. So it's not a cakewalk by any means, but it's a wonderful way to see God at work. And He's working in your lives, and we're thankful for each of you that are here. But I believe that His desire is to apprehend our young people as well. And as I was communicating to them last night, it's just my personal belief. Obviously, I grew up in the 60s and part of the 70s in college, and just the influence of everything going on at that time. But, you know, really, God was working and moving in many people's lives. And I think that their lives are far more complicated now than at any other time that I've known. The things that go their way through social media and other influences, and the things that they've been bombarded with, and the exploitation of lies throughout different sources, even those that they would trust within a school or educational system. And so we have a great heart and really believe that God wants to apprehend them, and to have a good group out last night was an encouragement. And as we think about the book of Revelation, you know, we went through it not too long ago, 22 chapters, and really the divine outline for that was in chapter 1, verse 19, write the things you've seen, write the things that are, write the things that will take place after that. And I think it's always good just to have a splash of refreshment with Revelation whenever we can. But write what you saw. Chapter 1 is all about Jesus. Chapter 2 and 3 is about seven churches. And we're living currently in the church age. So we find ourselves today in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, the church age. It's happening. It had a beginning on the day of Pentecost. It has an ending, which would be the rapture of the church. The rapture takes place in Revelation chapter 4. John's caught up into heaven. He sees what's going on in heaven. There's great worshiping taking place in Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 6 through 19 is the tribulation upon the earth. There's three different of significant judgments that take place, a seal judgment, a trumpet judgment, a bowl judgment. During that time, the Antichrist is revealed. During that time, there's a one-world leader. There's a false prophet as well. During that time, 144,000 Jewish men are sealed by God. God hasn't forsaken the nation Israel. Amen and amen. And they will work mightily and powerfully in those last days. Even two representatives from the Old Testament, probably Moses and Elijah, come down from heaven, do a little evangelism for 3.5 years with fire coming out of their mouth and hot message from the Lord. An angel goes throughout the heaven proclaiming the gospel, chapter 19. When the end of the tribulation comes at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus leaves heaven on a white horse. We all follow him on white horses individually from heaven, and we follow him to earth. He deals with the Battle of Armageddon. They all die. He lands on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits in two, and he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. He reigns and rules on the earth, and we reign and rule with him as well. After that 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short period of time. Final white throne judgment. After that, a new heaven and a new earth. We live happily ever after. Amen. Revelations, there it is. But I think any time we can just splash into the truth of Revelation, it stirs our hearts and it moves us forward. When we get back to Solomon writing, we realize that his father David wrote the book of, through the Holy Spirit, we know that, the book of Psalms, a book of worship, his son Solomon. So David, Psalm, worship, his son Solomon, Proverbs, wisdom. And when we look here at this dry morsel, it's regrettable the different family holidays where strife exists, but it just happens. It's just the way that life is right now. We wish it weren't. We wish every family gathering was great, but there's some challenges in some various families, and you could feel it and sense it. There's just the lack of peace, and you'd say, I'd just as soon have chicken nuggets and peace than the great feast that we have here. Domestic peace, there is no price tag for that. Proverbs 15:17 has a familiar verse. It says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. And so verse 2 says, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance amongst the brothers. So I believe what he's saying is, obviously, as you have your families, and we love our children, and you love your children, and parents and grandparents, you want to leave an inheritance to those that you love, those that are part of your family. But Proverbs is telling us there's times where perhaps a blood family member is not in the place to receive the stewardship of the inheritance. It wouldn't go well. And sometimes there's a servant, a friend of the family that might need to receive that inheritance so that there could be good stewardship, and not to the sadness of the son, but probably for the provision of the son or the others, because they might have just drove it into the ground. And it's sometimes the same thing as you have a business, a family business, and you're wanting that business to go to your son or to your daughter. They've been a part of it. You've labored through it. But you realize, you know something? This other person in the workplace, they would be a better president or CEO of the company. And you just have to work through that, because that company, when you leave it, it needs to generate the revenue and to be existing. And if it has the right leadership, then there will be financial provisions for those that you want to bless. And so he's saying here in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 2, a wise servant will rule over the son. So this person in this place is a servant. He'll inherit the business or the income. He'll become like a son to this man. He honors the owner by increasing the company profits. Should the son prove to cause shame, and if it is in God's will, God will enable this servant to take over. Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. So this just takes real wisdom, mom, dad, grandparents, on good stewardship and how God, you want to be that blessing. What's the best way to provide that blessing and the stewardship of that blessing? Many times there are in wills certain ages that the children need to be at before they can receive a certain portion of the inheritance, especially if they're young. Verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. So we don't go down to a local place and see the refining pot for silver and gold. We don't see that, but we know that those fires were used to take out the impurities. The trials are the fires of the refining process. So what the scripture is telling us is that we are subjected to the fires of the Lord. And he uses trials to refine us and to purify us. And there's really a couple of ways to grow spiritually. One is to read the Word of God and ask the Spirit of God to fill our hearts and to direct our lives. But a lot of the application of that truth that we know, that we receive that truth, that application is going to come through it being tested by the fires of the Lord. And he allows that. As a matter of fact, if we got together and had a chance to talk in a very small group with, at a time, and you were able to just have the time to kind of reveal what life has been like for you, I would say that for most of us, it was probably during those trials and difficult times that you grew the most with the Lord, that significant things happened during that period of time, because God tests us through affliction. God brings pressure to reveal the weak areas in our life, stress tests for the products. God has a personal refining, a purifying pot. Isaiah 48:10, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. 1 Peter would mention in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he allows that testing to take place. And each of you that are here tonight, you've been tested in various ways and at various times. And the longer that we live, we're still subject to the test and how we need the test. Again, the test purifies our hearts. It purifies our motives for what God is asking us to do. I shared before, I remember when we were in the university district living in Greek Row as a family. We're just one of a couple of families living in all that area with a specific heart to reach college students with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The name that I had for our on-campus ministry was TEAM, T-E-A-M, and the letters mean telling everyone about Messiah. And that was in the early, late 80s, early 90s. And what a great time. And we've always lived, just trusting the Lord. But there was a time where I'd received some bad advice regarding finances and taxes. And so the results of that is that I owed the IRS $2,000, which was a surprise to us because the person handling that stewardship, he just made bad decisions and he was released and there we had it. And we don't live in that realm. We don't live in a realm of owing IRS or somebody else things. We owe a mortgage and that's it. So I just said that we're going to just sell one of the cars, and having all five of us and doing what we're doing. And And it was a car that would be for $2,000. And I put it out in the newspaper. Someone called. And this is just something between my wife and I. We didn't tell anybody. We just said, we're going to honor God. We're going to do it. I'm not being indebted like that. I can't live that way. And a guy called on the phone and said he's going to come by at 3 o'clock that day to buy the car. And I says, that's it. We'll work it out. Got to work it out. The mail came before 3 o'clock, and in the mail was a certified check unbeknownst to us for $2,000. Nobody knew. Nobody knew our situation at all. God knew. That's it. So God touched somebody else's heart. And again, that's at the end of the 80s and 90s. I mean, that $2,000 is like $10,000 today. I mean, it was that significant. It might as well have been $1 million for us. It was just like, look it. And the guy comes over to the house, ready for the car. Sorry, it's already sold. Back to me. We thank God for what he did for us. But, you know, you go through times of trials and testing. And if you and I, and if we together had time, we would be greatly blessed by the testimonies of your personal trials and God seeing you through. The enemy's going to come in during that time, just like he did in Genesis chapter 3. You will not, this is Satan saying, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Not true. God is for you. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So when we look at the scriptures in verse 3, the refining, remember in the midst of it, God's for you. He is totally for you. That refining is not punishment. That is not a sense of him, you know, bringing a sense of discipline upon you. There's other ways he disciplines us, but the refining pot is purifying us because he has something for us. He wants to use you, and he wants to open up doors and opportunities, but we have to be in that place prepared because he knows what it's going to take. And so the refining process is a strengthening process to bear the pressure and the reality of what comes next. Verse 4, an evil doer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Again, as we're going through this, think of you and your friendship with your spouse or with your children and grandchildren, friendship with other people, men being friends and having a man in your life, a friend, men and women the same way, the encouragement. So he's saying an evil doer, this is a malicious person motivated by evil. They turn away from the truth. Then there will be a wicked heart. A liar likes to hear spiteful things about others. Tell me more. Oh, I knew that. And the danger is, and here's the question, do you want to hear more bad things about other people? Yes, there is a wickedness in our hearts that sometimes take delight in that. And we need to be very careful and guard our hearts against that. Reject the things that liars say. Make your ears reject it. Don't allow your ears to become the trash can for others to dump in it. And I would say if someone is doing that, and especially within the body of Christ, then you challenge them. You say, well, that's interesting. Then you don't mind me calling this person and telling them, and I'm going to quote you for what you just said. No, no, don't do that. Well, then stop it. And when we reject the truth of God, when people reject the truth of God, there are many brilliant-minded people in this world. I mean, we wouldn't have all the technology that we have today, all the things that have been invented. There are brilliant-minded people. But when they reject the truth of God, they believe stupid things. I mean, when you see some of these brilliant people sold out to cult or New Age thinking and other things like that, it's just like, how could that possibly be? You are brilliant in one area, but you're so lost because you've rejected God. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's why. Verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So he's helping us understand that when we see people in various situations, be careful. It's never right, according to God's heart, to mock the poor, to make fun of what they're wearing or where they live or what they drive, because they're precious to the Lord. If you rejoice at disaster, it'll come back to you. They deserve it. That's a critical attitude. If we got everything we deserved, we wouldn't be here tonight. Wealthy Solomon knew, because there was no one wealthier than him, but he knew that God looked out for the poor, and he's helping us understand that. We should have concern for the poor. To be glad at anyone's calamity shows an unloving and an unsympathetic heart. Proverbs 19:17, it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Jesus would say in Matthew 25, verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, and think of the opportunities that God may give you as unto the Lord. Verse 6, children's children, speaking to grandparents, are a crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. I know what this verse means, and it means a lot to those of you that are grandparents and grandchildren. They're a great blessing and a great joy. And you begin to discover that once you have them and what a blessing they are. And Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is their reward. And the goal for moms and dads, for grandparents, great-grandparents, is to leave a heritage, a godly heritage to the children. And just encourage dads as well to be that godly father to their children. How that is needed today. And our world doesn't deal with full-on clear statistics. The clear statistics are the absence of a father in a home. I mean, that's very clear. That's understood. It's not two men in the home. It's not two women in the home that are in some ungodly relationship. It's a man and a woman, a husband and wife together under the leadership of Jesus Christ, serving one another, loving one another, caring for one another, raising the children in the encouragement and admonition of the Lord. Verse 7, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Excellent, superior, lying is not for gentlemen, not for men and women of good character. We need to live with a code of honor. An excellent talker cannot overcome foolishness. Your good speech cannot repair your lying lips. Fools specialize in talking their way out of a lie. Verse 8. A present, a gift, is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, it prospers. And so when you're looking here at this and just seeing what God has given to you and to me, the gifts that he has provided for us and the blessing that they are to us. And God does want to prosper our lives. This isn't word of faith theology by any means. It's God who wants to prosper our lives. And he does. And he will. As we lead to him, as we turn to him. Verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. Here we go again in friendship. And many of these proverbs, they work in our hearts, in our relationships and friendships with others. Friendships forget the wrongs done to them. Someone sins against you, give it to the Lord. Let the Lord convict. It's not our job to spread their sin around to others. We did not gossip or slander against them. We gave God time to work and to reconcile. And that's a hard thing. So when you're hurt, initially you want to strike back. You want to say, this is the pain you caused me. Game's on. This is the pain I'm going to cause you. That's our flesh. That's the way the world operates. I'm going to tell others about you, but I'm going to do it in a way that I'm praying for the situation. I'm just going to put your faults out there, but we're praying for you. The damage is not the happens not from the initial sin that took place. It's the sin after that that takes place. That's where the damage, because you can't bring it back in. Do not blog the sin for the world to read. That's what happens. It's difficult these days in which we live. Be thankful that God doesn't blog your sin. Just think, every sin that you committed this day, each, you know, as you move on, if God just started to blog all the things that you just did, all the offenses against him, oh my. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not behave rudely. Love doesn't seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. And someone once said regarding a spouse, my spouse, and I'm not speaking for myself, this is not true about me, I'm saying somebody else said their spouse is historical. You say, what do you mean? Because she seems to continue to repeat the matter over and over and over and over again. Not hysterical, historical. You don't want to be historical. You don't want to keep bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. Quit beating the horse. It's over. Bury it. To uncover someone's sin by repeating it to others will ruin a relationship and divide friendships. It's good stuff. It's all from Solomon, and it's great wisdom. That's why I say that Proverbs should be a book of ethics taught in high school and in college, the first couple of years of college as a subject of ethics. Verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. So rebuke, and that's correction. And when you are rebuked, where you're corrected, hopefully in love, you don't want to be defensive. And typically our first response is to be defensive, but just to let, don't be defensive. Because if you're a wise person, you want to do what is right. And if someone brings something to your attention, don't be defensive initially. Just say, thank you for sharing that. That's something I'm going to pray about. Thank you for that. I'll pray about that. I'll see just how the Lord wants to help me on that. We want to be wise. We want to do what's right. Then 100 blows on a fool, rather, they'll take the pain because they still want to be rebellious. Correction benefits the one who wants to learn. Solomon did not give much hope to a fool who hates instruction. We love to receive the truth. When we receive the truth, it convicts us. When we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, remember, God hasn't called you or me or our church or anyone else to convict a sinner of their sin. He's got it handled. He'll do the convicting. He called us to do the loving and the sharing. And at times there's correction and what have you. But he's the one that's going to do that. Proverbs 9:8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Proverbs 5:12. How I've hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. That's what a fool says. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So in your friendships with one another, there are times where you may need to share something and just in a God gracious giving way, you're bringing about perhaps a rebuke, a correction. Perhaps you weren't aware of this, but when you said this, when we were there, this is how it has affected a couple of people. I know that you did not do that intentionally, but you need to know, here's what happened. I just want to bring it to your attention. I'm praying for you, if I can encourage you anyway, but just pray about that and see what the Lord might do with that. And as you take that information and you begin to pray about that, the Lord will show you, hey, I need to step out. I'm accountable and I want to take steps to make that right on those that I hurt or offended. Verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. So they rebel against authority. An evil man seeks only rebellion. A cruel man, you know, if you want to continue to rebel, then the Lord will send law enforcement your way against you, a messenger. You reap what you sow. You sow strife, it's going to come back to you. Be careful in our attitudes towards God and the commands of God. Don't become rebellious against the commands of God. Any lack of obedience means rebellion against God. This is what happened in 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of the rams. For rebellion, listen to this, is as the sin of witchcraft. So if someone said they're in witchcraft, it's just like, that is really demonic and ugly. He's saying, well, your rebellion is that ugly, and it's coming from hell itself. And stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. In verse 12, I just have to laugh at this. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool of his follies. I mean, that would be the worst thing to do, to go to a mama bear and try to take some of her cubs. You imagine that grizzly up in Alaska and you're taking her cubs away. Do you imagine what would happen your way? And he's saying here that, well, no, actually, I'd rather have the mama bear than a fool in his folly. That's how bad it is. Verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. So again, looking and seeing what is happening today, our society is flipped on its head. I mean, all the time rewarding evil. And we go down the West Coast and each state and each government and each governor and what they're doing. And the latest thing in California with Newsom, what he's providing for transgender illegals that are in the country. And it's just crazy. It's evil. It's wicked. And it's a sense of a reward. You're rewarding evil. People can go into our stores because we've seen them and you've seen them. They have a shopping cart. They can have up to $700 of merchandise in that cart and walk out the door, and there's your reward. Nothing's going to happen to you. No, nothing. You just can do that. This is crazy. It's just absolutely crazy. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before the quarrels start. Stop needless arguing. We had a garden hose, and it was one where you drip water various raspberries and things like that. But there was a little crack or cut at the end of it. And as the water pressure goes through and it comes to the end, it just split wide open. It's like a geyser coming out. And what he's saying here in these scriptures here, it's like releasing this water. There's this little small contention, this little small leak, this little small thing. And then it builds up with pressure. And you begin to yell at one another and get mad at one another and angry and argumentative. The scriptures say, be a peacemaker. Stop strife from happening. Any fool can start an argument. Why do it intentionally? Why do you intentionally want to stir things up? And there's people, that's what they want to do. They want to get in your business and meddle in your life and stir it up for the sake of controversy. That's just, they have the gift of meddling. It's just like, get out of my life. So Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Once words rush out, you can't retrieve them. It's like water coming out of a hose. You can't go put the water back in the hose. Or an easier illustration is the toothpaste. Just go try to put it back in your tube. It's not going to happen. And so it's saying, just don't let it happen. Matthew, Sermon on the Mount 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. Paul, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. Some people use that in a marriage relationship, and basically they're kind of holding each other, one another, husband and wife, hostage through the late hours of the night and the early morning. I think that there's some better wisdom for that, because there's times that you can't resolve something, especially as the night moves on. So there's contention, there's frustration, there's arguments, there's disagreements. Don't you dare go to sleep till we get this settled. It's not going to happen, okay? Because I think both probably need a good night rest. But here's what needs to happen. What needs to happen is the husband, the leader, needs to say, I'm not walking away and I'm not ignoring this. And I realize the significance of this. And I realize my responsibility in this. And I realize, you know, what has gone on. And I want you to know I'm totally committed to working it out in the morning. As a matter of fact, I won't be leaving until we have a good chance with clear minds and emotions tamed down a little bit to talk it through. So I'll call in late or do whatever else, but I'm committed to working it out. I think that's wisdom from God versus trying to make some scripture, which I don't think applies here. If you ignore it, you're going to allow the devil, a place to the devil. That spiritual battle is going to be hostile. You can put an end to the spiritual battle at night. I am sorry. I was wrong. I apologize. We got a lot of talking to do, and I'm committed to doing that. And I'm committed to doing it in the morning. I know I'll be in a better place, and I know you probably be better too. So verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both are alike, are an abomination to the Lord. So our society values things that God hates. They justify the criminals. The lawbreaker is set free. They condemn the innocent. The victim is guilty. This is happening so frequently now. It's happening amongst the Christians, especially in churches and beliefs that we're basically guilty. They destroy property. They loot it. And it's approved. Your rebellion is justified. You just endangered the innocents and you just ruined their home and their livelihood by your protest. And there's no consequences for what you did. You just slowed down traffic on a major interstate in Seattle for hours. You should all be put in jail. I mean, that's illegal. But they get away with it. And that's what we're doing right now. District attorneys are releasing and affirming the criminal. So Proverbs, I mean, 3,000 years ago, he's ahead of his time. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Proverbs 24, verse 23 and 24, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will hate him. Both are an abomination to the Lord. Justifying the wicked is an abomination. Condemning the just is an abomination to the Lord. These scriptures should be in the courtrooms. I mean, again, it's just not some happy fortune cookie statement or something like that. These are truths that can lead a nation. Verse 16, why is there a handful of a fool purchase price of wisdom since he has no heart for it? And I was trying to find an illustration for this one. And I believe that it says that you really have to have a desire for wisdom. And today, you know, to go to college right now, it's not uncommon to be paying in the areas of $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 a year for a student to go to school. And they don't necessarily have a desire to learn. They just have a desire to get away. So why pay the tuition to go to school when you have no desire for education? You just want to escape the responsibilities of working and supporting yourself. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This is positive. True friends in prosperity and through adversity. This makes Jesus a faithful friend to all of us. In adversity, you don't walk away from your friend. It's when your friend needs you the most. And you don't necessarily initially cross-examine your friend and take him to task. You sit down and say, "My, wow, you're really going through it. I don't understand what happened, what went on." A big characteristic of a friend is to be there in adversity. We all have good days. We all have bad days. But a faithful friend, who is like a faithful friend, is good. We need to cultivate that. I don't think that's another downside of the current generation. I don't think this is, and I could be totally wrong, and I apologize if I am, but I don't think that they have necessarily developed and practiced the tools necessary to have a friendship. Most of their interaction is on social media, not necessarily face-to-face, not necessarily looking and reading faces and emotions and seeing heart issues of things. And so not, you know, it's not a negative thing. It's just how can we help? Because these friends that you can have, some of them could be friends for life, good memories. You talk with your friends or your buddies, and you laugh, and you hang out with them, and you do dumb things together, and you grow together, and you be supportive towards one another. And I'm grateful for friends that I have. I have friends that I made in high school over 50 years ago, and we're still in touch with each other, although we live in different states and have been through a lot of different things, but it's great. And men are different than women. And just a side note, stop the men and women's sports and competitions and everything else. I can't think of anything more wicked or uglier than a guy participating in a women's sport. I mean, come on. You know you're a failure when you compete with the men. You know you are. You can't handle being a failure because, you know, others are working out. The field is a fair competition. I say you're a punk. And I say, just get away. Let the women have the opportunities. They're women who have, you know, trained hard, worked hard, sacrificed. And to come in and to steal that from them. And then the NCAA and other schools and stuff, affirming that. Stop it. It's crazy. I mean, it's really clear. I mean, create your own. Do your transgender Olympics. Do your own competitions. No, really. If you want to do it, then do it. But do it within the group that you align with. So there'd be no problem with that. But let the women compete as women. They're different. And men are different. I mean, I've been out, you know, married for a long time, but you go out with people. I have never once at a dinner table with couples there and stuff, I never once stood up and said, "Hey, guys, who wants to go to the bathroom with me?" No one, but women, they, you know, they all go together. It's just different. They talk when they're, it's like, when we go to the bathroom, just zip it. I mean, meaning be quiet. It's just different. And there's certain things that a man understands the heart. That's why I meet with pastors by way of phone and texting, and we pray once a week, and we get together. But so I'm with these other guys. They've been pastoring like me, you know, 30, 40, 50 years. And so with these other men, we already know each other. We already know what's going on. There's not a lot of explaining to do. It's just like you connect. You're right there, and you're there for the long haul. And it's so much of a blessing. And really enjoy building relationships and friendships and not putting expectations or demands on anybody, but just enjoy the beauty that God has provided and the uniqueness. And there's ways that women are able to minister to women that is such a blessing. And it's such a help to the ministry to know that some women are helping and encouraging and ministering to women in a way that you really do it well. And it's a blessing. And I know with the guys, it's similar that way. Well, we took a little detour. Verse 18. I just think the Proverbs are loaded with practical truth for daily living. Verse 18, a man devoid of understanding shakes his hand in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. And so they're bringing this up again, and it has to do with a warning against co-signing for a loan. Now, I don't, you know, here's my take on this. It tells you specifically, and there's other scriptures backing up, don't co-sign for somebody else. But what you're doing is, you don't want to underwrite somebody's irresponsibility. But the fact is, we're living in some pretty tough financial and economic times for our young people to get a start on things. So if somebody was looking for you to co-sign, you need to know, you know, maybe it's a car, maybe it's an initial car, maybe it's a $5,000 car, $10,000, whatever it is, but just initially, you know that you need to, if you know that you can pay for that outright, but if you're trying to help them, maybe make some, build up some credit and try to help them that way and help them be a stewardship on those payments. But you know that you would not make that decision unless you knew you would pay it off if need be without any complaints, that you wouldn't jeopardize. But you're trying to help them in the next step. You're trying to help them. You might be the banker and be the lender and loan the car that way. Or you just might write the check for $10,000 and buy a car. But he's saying specifically there's a warning here about co-signing, and that is putting your name on the line to underwrite somebody's irresponsibility. I think in a family situation, in a family matter, ask God for wisdom, especially, I mean, when we're talking about a young person trying to take positive steps forward, needing transportation, are starting to work, and you wanting to help them be successful. That's how I look at it. How can we help them be successful? To what extent can we do that? And you know that in doing that, you'd have to be in your mind realizing, I'm willing to pay for the whole thing if things don't work out right. Okay. Verse 19, he who loves transgressions loves strife, and he who exalts the gate seeks destruction. And so some people love strife. They'll seldom encourage anybody. They usually have a critical spirit. Something is always wrong. They're usually a negative response or a comment. No one is doing anything right. They are like the devil's advocate in every meeting and every situation. Well, what about this? Or what about that? Just like, can you just be on the same page one time? Just be on the same page. Just like, hey, that's a great idea. Let's do it. They always take the opposite side. So they love strife. They love transgression. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. So it's talking about a perverse heart and a tongue. always will get you in trouble. A wicked person is crooked, and his plans will result in calamity. It's a big mistake not to deal with a deceitful and perverse heart and tongue. Immorality, unethical behavior, broken relationships. Jeremiah knocked it out of the park in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. And it is so true for dads. It's sad when your children are not doing well, and just it's very painful. And that's a pain that most parents have had an experience at some way or another. John the Apostle in 3 John 4, I love this verse. It applies not only to children that you have, your own children, but children in the fellowship. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I think for any parent or any grandparent, great-grandparent, the statement we would make, what would make you the happiest and most delighted at the end of your life? I have no greater joy than to know that my children and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren walk in the truth. I have no greater joy. And that was John, the one that we're studying, the Gospel of John, which he wrote so that we'd believe. In the first, second, and third John, he wrote that we could have certainty. And then Revelation, he wrote so we'd be ready. We'd believe, we'd be certain, we'd be ready. And at the end of his life, he was called the Apostle of Love. And some say at the church at Ephesus, they just have him stand up. And this is not in the Bible, but in different writings, because it was at the end of the first century. He would just say, God is love. God is love. He's Apostle of Love. God is love. He gives me no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Think of all the churches that were planted, all the pastoral work he's done. So he's speaking to, you know, not biologically, spiritually. It gives me no greater joy than to know my children are walking in the truth. Isn't that a question that we ask to people we haven't seen? Hey, are you walking? How's your faith? In essence, you're asking, are you walking in the truth? A couple of more verses. Verse 23, 22, a merry heart does good and like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And so there's chemicals in our body that produce good results or can produce ulcers. Emotions affect our immune system. Solomon was a biologist. If you read his writings, especially Ecclesiastes, happiness does make us healthy. It releases good chemicals into the body, into the bloodstream. The human body is like a medical lab. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts bribes behind the back to pervert the way of justice. It's gift giving are they buying somebody off? Verse 24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Keep the goal before your eyes. It is the Lord that's leading you. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, Paul said in Philippians 3. But one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Children, it gives us no greater joy. Walk in the truth. Also in verse 26, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike the princes for their uprightness. It's always a mistake to punish the innocent. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is a calm spirit. A man of few words. You know, silence can be a good thing. Some people can't handle silence and need to keep talking, but silence is a good thing. The last verse, verse 28, and our worship people will come up at this time. Verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. And so let's go ahead and stand, and I'll end with a quote. And it's from Abraham Lincoln on this last verse. You might have heard it before. It says, better to keep quiet and let people think you are a fool than to open your mouth and remove all their doubts. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word of God, the wisdom that we find in the word of God. Thank you for just your faithfulness to help us. And I'm certain that with each of us, there was something from you, from your word tonight that resonated or grabbed our heart and our mind or can help us in decisions or maybe untangle situations or maybe look at predicaments we maybe find ourselves in with godly light and godly perspective. And in other ways, it's a safeguard against future situations. I do pray, God, that you would bless marriages and families and children and grandchildren, bless the friendships, bless the single people, Lord, and their life and the friendships there that they have. Fill us all with your Holy Spirit, how we need you. And we do pray, God, for anyone that has yet to come to faith in you, we would ask that you'd consider opening up your heart, asking Jesus Christ forgiveness for your sins because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Receive his free gift of eternal life in Jesus.